Well, it's great, great to be here with you. And Lisa and I will enjoy this day that we've had already meeting you and love the multinational piece of this by what your church is called. I had the joy of ministering in Romania. We had planted a church there not long after arriving in St. Joe, Michigan. And I've gone back there many times, but it's pretty Romanian national. And but I also had the joy of ministering in Word of Life, Hungary. And I've been there many times to teach and go back every year now. And that school is multinational. So it's a joy for those opportunities and to see what heaven's a little like bigger than just one nationality. And Lisa, a little on herself, we've been married almost 49 years, and we've got two children who have children. And Lisa's a musician, she's a bassoonist, and teaches and plays quite a bit. And we've pastored, as our friend shared, in eastern Pennsylvania, planted that church as your church, as a church plant, and we saw that grow. That was multinational too, because it was among the Pennsylvania Dutch, and then one family that really was Dutch and the others were Germans that carried over that title. And then we came, as was said, in 1995 to St. Joe, Michigan. I retired a year ago today, so today was a big service back in our church. And but we're glad to be here with you today and to get me to know your pastor a little bit, as we've talked about your ministry here. Enough on me, and this morning our text has been read. Take your Bibles, please turn to our text. Nope, wrong button. Green button. I got it. Thanks. And I'm going to, the text has been read. This morning we're going to specifically be looking at verses 4 through 10. Very briefly. If you've got your outline, I know that will be a help to you. I saw it in your bulletin, your handout, so that would be of help, I'm sure, this morning. As we begin this, there we go. I got two questions for us to talk about, and I'd sure love a little bit of feedback from you. You know, what would you say is the biggest misconception or false belief about salvation? What would that be? Could be kind of obvious. Say it.
You have to work for it.
Right? It's about what we do. But then that leads to a pretty haunting question. What's the haunting question?
What's good enough?
Have I done enough to go to heaven? Can I do enough? And that occupies so many with great fear. Any of you, before you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, struggled with that question of, I gotta do it to have salvation? Any of you? Yeah. I know plenty who have thought that way. In fact, most of the people I've had the joy to lead to Jesus believe that. And then, have I done enough? And the answer is, we don't do enough. We can't do enough. And that's what our text is all about this morning. Now, those who don't struggle with that question probably don't even believe there is a God, right? They're not performing for God. They're living for themselves. It's, what can I do for me? And how do I live my life for me? But anyone who has any concept of God, there is a struggle of, how do I please, how do I satisfy my God? And we realize that we can't do it ourselves. Again, take your Bibles and turn to our text for the morning, Ephesians chapter 2. If you haven't already, you got it on your phone or a hard copy of God's Word. I think as we think about what God has done for us, we'll be reminded as we come to the table that Christ sacrificed his life, gave his life up for us, that by his death he paid the price of my sin so that we could be forgiven. And so we realize, as we're going to talk, it's all about God's gift of grace and mercy. If you got that outline, I want us to see, so how do we experience the gift of God? How do we come to have that gift? And when we do, will our sins be forgiven? And that's what we're going to see in our text. We start with point one, just briefly. What we must know is that we were spiritually dead. If we're going to receive the grace of God and His mercy, we've got to know that we were dead beings. We possess no spiritual life. And thus God, by His grace, knowing what we were, point one, right? Point A from verse one, we were dead to God because of our sin. And point B, we were dead to God because we lived in alliance with the world. Look at verse 2, right? All people lived under the influence of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who is Satan. Look at verse 3. And how did we live? How does the world live? Paul says, by gratifying, satisfying our own sin nature, following its desires and thoughts. And where does that place all human beings, you and me? It's point C. We were dead to God because we deserved His wrath. Look at that third verse. So how do we experience God's gracious gift of salvation? That's point two. We have to trust His provision, because it's God who makes us alive. Point A, we see what we are. We are alive in Christ. Right? Verse 5. We need a little logic here. You know, to make someone alive, to make us alive, tells us what about our past? That we weren't alive, right? I am now alive, meaning I wasn't alive. Verses 1 to 3. We were dead in our transgression and sin. And then we stood in need of being rescued by God. We realize that dead people can't rescue themselves. I used to teach life saving. I used to work in camps and teach swimming. And only one time did I have to pull a kid out of the water who was panicking. But he wasn't dead, because he was going, "Help me!" Right? He was still alive, because a dead person can't call for help. We were all dead in our sin. Who's going to help me? We're not even thinking about that. That's the world. The good news, point one, is what God did for us, and He made us alive with Christ. He breathed life into these dead bodies. The verb "made alive" is the main verb of this whole section. It's the controlling verb. And the words "made alive" in your text, in the NIV, it says "made us alive with." And that's just one word in the Greek text. And that's what God did for us. That's what God did to us. Secondly, we see when God made us alive. And it was while we were dead in our transgressions, dead in our sin. Paul is restating this key concept. Do you think maybe it might be important because he's repeating it? The question is, do we clean ourselves up before God saved us? Some people think that way. Maybe you did. You know, before I can give my life to Christ, I've got to make some changes in my life. I know people like that. Sat in living rooms with one couple particularly. He says, I got to stop this stuff before I can. And the truth is, no, you don't stop. You surrender. You're dead, and He will make you alive today. Point B, we see why this is true. Why we're alive. Why does God do this? Point one, it's because of His own nature. Look at the fourth verse, right? One, because of God's own nature. This is all about who God is. Look how He's described several ways. Point A, He is loving. You see it?
Paul literally writes, because of his much love, he loved us. Because of his much love, he loved us. Isn't that a great thought? Because of his much love, God makes us alive out of his much love for you, for your neighbors, for your fellow students, for those you work with. Why does God rescue us? Point B, because he's merciful. How does Paul describe our God? He is rich or overflowing in mercy. That's our God. When love is directed toward people in need, that kind of love is called mercy. And God took pity on us, for we were helpless, spiritually dead, and thus facing his, what's the text? His wrath. So the only way out was for God to extend mercy to us. Our key word, point C, he is gracious. Look at the end of verse 5. Right? That word grace means unearned favor. It's favor that's shown even though we don't deserve it. Illustration I love to use, you know, you've gone to work, you've been there 2 weeks, and your boss, he says, you know, I'm a really great guy, I'm very kind, I'm very gracious, and I have a gift for you. And he pulls out your paycheck. And you go, you're not gracious. I earned that money. Don't I deserve that money? Of course I deserve that money. I worked for you. So the next week you say, you know what? I'm not going to work. And you stay home a week. And then you stay home a second week. And then the boss's office calls you at home, says you need to see the boss on Friday. And you're shaking your head. And yeah, I know. He's got something for me, he says. And he does have something for you. We would call it a pink slip. That means you're fired, right? And so he calls you into his office, and he says, I've got something for you, and you think you know what it is. And what he hands you is not a pink slip, but he hands you your, what? Paycheck. Now that's grace. That's a gift, because we don't earn that. That's what God did for us. Can we, as believers, lock into that? We're all facing and deserving of God's eternal punishment for sin, every human being. But instead, God chooses to show his undeserved favor, his grace. He makes us alive. Verse 5, all by his grace. Why does God make us alive? Point 2, because of his purpose. God is the creator of all. He is a sovereign king. Our salvation is with purpose. Our being rescued from God. It's not just about escaping eternity in hell. Look at verse 6 and 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, for the purpose that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Point A, God's purpose is to position us with Christ. Now, latch onto that one. And that's amazing. We have two more words used by Paul, two more verbs that Paul adds the prefix together with. Together with. God's rescuing is it's all about us being brought together with Christ into this vital relationship. Point one, he raised us up together with Christ. As Jesus has been raised from the dead, you too will be raised from the dead. We are alive in Christ, together with him. Secondly, he seats us together with Christ in the heavenly realms. Think on that one. That describes not just our future, but that describes how we are today in Christ. Paul writes this as though it already happened. Christ is reigning from heaven. But through whom does he work? He works through people through whom the Holy Spirit indwells. Christ today is working in us and he's working through us. He has placed us seated with Christ from today, from our day of salvation, right on through eternity. And it comes over and over through the ages since Christ first died, rose again, and ascended. Point B, we also see what we have alive, been made alive with purpose, and that's directed toward God Himself. That we would, this is point B, demonstrate His glorious, abundant grace. Look at verse 7. We are a living example of the grace of God. Why did God raise you from the dead? From eternal death. Why did He do that? Why would He see this with Christ? Verse 7. Look at it. It's because it demonstrates all that God is in us imperfect beings. Paul indeed is speaking of the coming ages. Ages that will, which lie ahead for us, that come in a sense, as he describes it, in successive waves. And it's happened ever since Christ first ascended to heaven. And His salvation, His grace has been shown. And it will continue until He comes again. Now, how is this grace seen? In His kindness. You know how kind He's been to you? What He's done for you in Jesus? God didn't have to be kind to anyone. Because we don't deserve kindness. We're dead, wretched people. This love of Him, we can sing that great hymn, Amazing Grace, that saved a, what? Like me? Wretch. That's who we are. Is that it? No, Paul goes on, right? Verses 8 to 10. Point 3, we see what we must, right? We've got to respond to that provision. He provides, and now we have a response to the gospel. We do not earn our salvation, but we have a response. There is a response to the good news of Jesus Christ. We possess God's gift of salvation. How? What's the next phrase that he uses? Through what? Faith, right? Through faith you are saved. Point A, what is salvation? Well, point one, it means to be rescued. That's probably the easiest explanation of the word saved. I've been rescued. God rescued me. He saved me from what? From the consequences of my sin. From condemnation to eternal death. Secondly, salvation is also a gift from God. Gifts are given how? Freely. Freely. If you get a gift, and that gift has some strings attached to it. I wasn't going to slander mother-in-laws because Lisa, I used to do it before, but Lisa was a Muslim-in-law, but then I can't do that anymore. If you get a gift from your mother-in-law, think twice because there could be some strings attached to that. Well, then you've got to do this for me and do this for me. That's not a gift. You know what that's called? An obligation, right? That's not what God does for us. Of gift given freely, however, while it has no obligation, it doesn't mean it doesn't cost. A gift that doesn't cost, what's that called? Leftovers. Right? I can easily give you from my leftovers. That doesn't cost me a thing. A true gift is given freely to the recipient at the cost to the giver. That's what he did for us. So our salvation. Paul makes that same statement in Romans 6:23, right? That the gift of eternal life comes through Romans 5:8 as Jesus paid the price. He paid for the gift with his death. Christ died for us. Salvation, point 3, it is by God's grace. Paul has already written that back in verse 5. He declares it again, for by grace you have been saved. Paul reminds us that we don't deserve this being made alive, being rescued from the consequences of our sin. God does it by his grace, unearned favor, his love and his mercy. Point 4, salvation is through faith. You see it? I can provide a gift for you. I can offer it to you,
But there has to be some kind of a response, because I can hold it out. If you don't take it, you don't get it. Right? There has to be a recipient of this gift.
John declares that same truth in John chapter 1.
He came to that which was his own, the Jewish people, but they did not, what? Receive him or take him. And yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You do see there that John is equating belief, which is really of our mind, in a sense, or heart, to some action of receiving. He equates those two words. How do we receive God's gift of salvation? Paul makes it clear. It's through faith, complete trust in something other than us. We've got to take or receive Jesus or respond to Jesus. We have to surrender our life to Jesus. We must possess him to be saved, to be rescued. There's some kind of response. That's what Paul is telling us. I often use this illustration when I come to sharing the gospel in a small group. And you've got a disease, been diagnosed with cancer, and it is going to kill you. It may not kill you tomorrow, but over time, you are going to die from this disease. And there is no cure for this disease. When you've got a personal friend, he's your doctor, you love him, he's been like a part of your family, he knows you, you know him, and he calls you up and he says, "Can I come over and see you in your house?" You say, "Sure." And he comes over. And he says, I want you to know, I put together certain chemicals that will cure your disease. I couldn't give this in my office because I made it myself. It's not FDA. It's not approved by the FDA. But it will cure you. And I made it just for you. Your disease. Trust me. He leaves it on the table, and he goes home. And you say, "You know, I really love my doctor. I know him well. He knows me well. I care about him. He cares about me. But I don't know. Maybe this will be worse than the cancer. I don't know. What do I have to do? He offers. I have to open it, and I have to take it, internalize it." There's a response to the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is telling us. Having that cure in that vial, on that table, believing your doctor, doesn't do you any good until there's a heart response to what he did. And I take that by faith. Look at verse 8. If I want to be cured from that sin cancer of mine, which all human beings have, We have to believe what God said. Without faith, I will spend eternity in hell. I need to respond to that faith, placing my trust in Jesus Christ, that when he died on the cross, he died in my place, substitution in. He stepped in. I have to do it by faith. Now, you've got your outline. I'm just going to walk you through, because that phrase is pretty tough. We're by grace you're saved through faith. And here's the phrase, "and this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God." Let's talk through that just a little bit. And in that script, I put point A, it says the gift of salvation is received by what? It's received by faith. B, Paul then adds the phrase, "and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Point C, we've got to think this through. First, what is the "this" in that phrase? "For this is not from yourselves." Point A. Does that mean that the grace is not from ourselves? Well, obviously, that's not really the meaning of grace. Grace is not of ourselves. We can't be gracious, not really. You can't be gracious to yourself. It has to be shown to another person. So B, does that phrase mean that this is not of yourselves? Does that mean that the faith to believe is not from yourselves? And that's
That's a better thought. Even the faith, point one, even the faith to believe is a gift from God. And that's not a bad way to understand this. But point A, the problem of that idea is the word faith is feminine and the word this is neuter. So in the Greek language, if Paul wanted to say, point B, grammatically, if Paul wanted to equate faith and belief, he would have used a feminine pronoun in there. He doesn't. Point one. Some Greek scholars take it to be that way, though it's awkward. The faith to believe is not from ourselves. Point two, it's true that we must not look at our salvation as if somehow God brings us salvation and we work up our faith and we bring it to the table to believe. That's not what this is saying. Point C, it seems best that this applies to salvation in general. And the faith, the salvation in general, is not your saved being saved, is not from yourself. It's not what we do. Paul, point one, Paul is piling on these facts from start to finish. Our salvation is not anything we do. Two, salvation is not from ourselves. Three, being rescued from our sin is all of God. It's His free gift to us. Bottom line, point two, salvation is not from us, and yet it includes somehow that faith response from our hearts. That salvation is received. If it was not for God, all of us that know Jesus as our Savior, if it was not for God working in your heart, the Holy Spirit not convicting me of my sinfulness, my need to be forgiven, if the Holy Spirit wasn't doing that, I would not become a believer. We know that biblically. And yet, at the same time, every human being is accountable to God for their salvation. There won't be anyone in hell who can point back to God and say, the reason I'm not in heaven is because of you. So we got to pull that together. We are involved somehow. We have to believe, we respond, we receive Jesus as our Savior. That's our side of salvation. And yet again, the faith to believe is still dependent, not independent, on what God does. Faith is not an entity in ourselves that we can produce within ourselves because we are dead. Rather, faith is our response to God working in our lives for which we are eternally accountable. Now you can smile here because I smile on this idea. It's okay to throw that into the mystery of God box because there's no way we're going to figure that one out until we're in heaven. Paul goes on. He wants to make a clear point. B. Salvation is what this is not in verse 9. And 1. Salvation is not by works. Paul can't be any clearer. If salvation is by the grace of God, then we don't deserve it. Salvation is God rescuing me, dead in my cell, in my sin. And dead people, again, can't do anything to be rescued. They're just dead. They need it. Well, humanly, it's too late to help them. But somehow God breathes life into us and makes us alive. Paul's point is that all human effort to somehow make our way to God doesn't happen, can't happen. We cannot contribute to our salvation. Salvation is not by works, Paul wrote. Therefore, point two, it's not a means of boasting. Hey. I got some take in here. I put some effort into this. We didn't put any effort into our salvation. We have nothing to boast about. Look what I did for Jesus. It doesn't work. It's a response of our heart. Point C. And what salvation produces is a good works. Oh, a lot of people like that idea. There's what I do. Well, here it is. Here's what we do. But it's after I've been born again. It's after my conversion. All right, so good works, point one, it's because of who we are that we can do these. Point A, he says we are God's handiwork. See the word handiwork in the NIV translation? That is literally, gives us our English translation, poem. You are the poem of God.
that great? I love that. I love a poem.
By the master. That word is defined with the next phrase, point B. We are God's creation in Christ. What we are in relationship to God comes out of our being in Christ. It's by Christ's death and resurrection that we become this child of God. It's what the table here is all about. Paul makes that same declaration in 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is another way for Paul to make it clear beyond any doubt that we are not involved in our salvation. The poem is a result of the poet's work. The creation is a result of the creator's work. We are born again because of the work of Christ only. Point two, our salvation produces good works because it is our God-given purpose. Here we go. We're coming to the end. Paul says God has created you with a purpose to do good works. These do not contribute to our salvation. We're dead. We can't do anything to add to our salvation. This is by purpose, though, to demonstrate my faith in Jesus, to live my faith out before others. In verse 7, God saved us for the purpose that we would be an example of His grace, His abundant grace. Now, He says, we are saved with the purpose to demonstrate our faith to others around us. This is post-salvation. This is post-conversion. And God, what does He say? Already has tasks for us to do, literally, He says, as we walk about in them. I love that idea. When you go to work, when you go to school, when you're at home, when you're out, wherever you are, as you are walking about, God's got a purpose for you, for the gospel's sake, in every situation you find yourself. I am never without a job description. Ever. Whirlpool in our town just laid off, or laying off, firing, letting go 1,000 people. Not all in our town. But I got some friends who let go. One texted, he wasn't on his radar because of his job. He's starting over from scratch, in a sense. You know, and you and me as believers, we never get fired. God has a purpose as you go about your job tomorrow, as you go about your family life tomorrow or this afternoon. He has a purpose as we walk about in life. So what are we doing for Christ? How are we serving Him? Some application. And we come to the table. What does God have for you to accomplish tomorrow? Where you are. Where you're going to go. The store you're going to be at. We've got to always be thinking, Lord, how can you use me in this situation? Greatest picture of what God has for us is at this table. That we've been saved by grace. The picture of God's grace and mercy. Two ideas as we come to the table in just a few minutes. I want to make this message as clear as possible to all of us here. So that every one of us sitting in this room or watching online, we'll be able to say, I know for certain that I've given my life to Jesus. That I've received Him. John 1:12. I've taken Him. Have you? Do you know that for certain? It's a gift that God offers. My response is to take and receive it by faith. Maybe you're still thinking there's some performance issue for God to be accepting it. It's still, I have to. And there's no I have to. Dead people can't do anything. And this morning, if that's your point, because I don't know what other application, there's one other application from verse 10. But up until then, it's all about salvation. And maybe you need to make sure today you've crossed that line, you've placed your faith in Jesus. then right now you can pray and you can make sure. Your eyes can be wide open. It doesn't matter. It's your heart's prayer to the Lord. Silently, you can say, Jesus, I understand. You died on that cross and paid the punishment I deserve. And so today, I'm asking you to forgive me, to cleanse me. And I receive you now as my Savior. Lord, I want to be certain today that I know you as my Savior. If that's a decision you have made this morning, let your pastor know, let an elder know, let your friend that you came with know that. As a church here, the body of Christ in Ephesus, right here in East Lansing, you have responsibility to Him because you are born again. You receive this grace of God. Now He's created you as a poem to be read by others. And others are watching you. They go, I've talked to that person. They say they're a Christian. Why would they do that if they're a Christian? God has people lined up for us to interact with, to interface with. Tomorrow, today, this week, we need to be ready to live the gospel. We need to be ready to speak the gospel. For we are His poem, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to make the difference in the life of another.